How do I know if I'm saved?
Why did Jesus tell such a confusing parable about the rich man and Lazarus?
Our guests answer these questions and more. I'm Rebecca Fonai.
And I'm Crystal Lewis. Bible Help Desk begins now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. We are back with another program full of your questions. So we want to thank you for sending them in. And today, Crystal, one of the reasons why we have to dive deep into the Bible is, you know, it's written by over 40 authors and over 1,500 years. And so obviously coming from different perspectives and backgrounds, we're bound to have some questions, right? But that's the reason why this program exists, so we can dive deep into the Bible together.
And honestly, Rebecca, I agree. And I'm thankful that we do have Bible guests to help us answer these questions.
Absolutely.
We also have the Holy Spirit to help guide us as well.
Amen. Amen.
So don't forget to send in your questions. You can text us or call in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then don't forget to leave us an email so I can contact you back. So Rebecca, who is joining us today?
Joining us today, we have Pastor Vince McIsaac. Pastor Vinny has pastored in Northern Virginia for the past 12 years and is currently leading a church in Vienna, Virginia. He comes from a social work background and is currently pursuing a doctorate in ministry at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome, Pastor McIsaac. We're so glad to have you here on the program again.
Thank you.
Also joining us today is Dr. Keith Burton. Dr. Burton is a graduate professor of religion at Advent Health University in Florida. He is a former editorial contributor to HuffPost and was recently named by Christianity Today as one of the top 25 religious figures who have recently shaped African American faith over the past century. Welcome back, Dr. Burton.
It's great to be back.
Today, I wanted to share a text from Psalm with us. In Psalm 139, 9 to 10, it reads, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." And the reason why I wanted to share this text with us today is I feel that sometimes I can relate to all those scenarios. Sometimes I go in places that maybe I have stepped a little bit too far from the Lord, but this text is a reminder, not just for me, not just for us, Crystal, but for all of us that are joining with the program today, that there is never a place that is too far for the Lord. He's always there with us. Wherever we may be, He's willing to hold us with His right hand. Let's have a word of prayer. To Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for giving us this time to study your word together. We thank you for the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit as we ask. And God, I ask that today as we dive deep into your word, you help us learn more about your character, and also that we would be reminded that you are a God that is always willing to take us back into your arms. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Crystal, why don't we start with our first question?
Yep. Our first question comes to us via voicemail. Let's listen.
How do you know if you're saved or not?
Dr. Bird, we have an interesting question here. I'm going to ask you this question. How do we know if we're saved?
Well, you know, that's a simple question, but it's profound in many, many ways. And one thing that sort of feeds into the way in which it is profound is the way in which language works. And so we see this whole concept of being saved. What exactly does that mean? And so we know that on one level, people think about being saved as something that guarantees one's entrance into heaven. And so working with that understanding, I feel that there are many people who feel that when they can know they are saved, then they can pat themselves on the back and say, yeah, you know, I've done something. But if we look at the Bible, and I'm thinking specifically at Romans 6, verse 23, Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, when we look at this whole notion of getting something for what we've worked for, it seems like the only thing that we're going to get for what we work for is death. But God offers us a free gift, and that is eternal life. And so when we look at John chapter 3, verse 17, and I know we often like to look at verse 16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we look at John chapter 3, verse 17, we see something powerful. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, and here's that word, saved. The Greek word saved, sozo, basically means liberated, liberated. Jesus came to liberate the world. This one thing we know, okay? And so if you want to say, how do we know we're saved? Well, do we know that Jesus liberated the world? Yes, he did. And so that's one thing that we can say, yes, we can know we are saved. Now, I think the real question is, how do I know that I'm going to get to heaven, which is something completely different. But as it relates to what Jesus Christ did in liberating the world, we can all say, yes, we have been liberated because when Jesus Christ died, it wasn't just for a few people, but it was indeed for the entire world.
Thank you for that, Dr. Burton. I love the point, the verses that you gave us to remind us of that as well. And Pastor McIsaac, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question here, or do you agree with us here?
Yeah, I really appreciate Dr. Burton's answer. John 3:17 is one of my favorite Bible verses. Everyone goes to 3:16, but 3:17 really goes to the heart of God, and that's kind of what I want to talk about. In Romans 10:13, a simple statement about salvation is made. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think sometimes we make the process of salvation more difficult than it really is. We're either saved or we're not saved, and it's not about have we done enough to be saved. It's not about did we follow the right process to be saved. It's really about is the intention of God, the intention of Jesus, to liberate us, as the doctor said, and to restore us. And is the atonement of Jesus enough? Because if the atonement is enough, and if his intention is to liberate us from death and free us into life, then we just have to accept, embrace, believe, and walk in it, and not allow ourselves to get bogged down with the question. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you, Pastor McIsaac. I love the part that you just said. Anyone that calls on the Lord will be saved. Thank you for sharing that as well. Rebecca, what's our next question?
Our next question, we received a voicemail from Jan. Let's listen.
I crochet a lot for Project Linus, which is blankets for traumatized children. Is it okay to crochet on Sabbath for that project?
Now, I want to turn to Dr. Burton. We have a very specific question here. So Jan here is asking, is it okay to crochet blankets for traumatized children on Sabbath?
Yeah, you know, I believe that Jan's asking this question out of good concern, because we do know that the fourth commandment does say in Exodus chapter 20 that we should not do work on the Sabbath day. And so is this the kind of work we should not be doing? Well, I would like to just turn for a minute to Matthew chapter 12. And I think we can learn something from an experience with Jesus. Here, reading from verse 9 in Matthew chapter 12, we see the words that when he, that is Jesus, had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Okay, so there's this dilemma over there, you know, can Jesus do this thing? Then they asked him that they may accuse him. But Jesus says now in verse 11, and he said to them, what person is there among you who has one sheep and it falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? In verse 12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You know, oftentimes when we think about the Sabbath, those who are Sabbath keepers will think about the things that they can't do. But the question I always have is, Lord, what good can I do on the Sabbath? You know, it's not going to be a day when I'm going to lock myself up in a little room and just don't do anything for fear I'm going to get zapped. But if indeed the love of God is in my heart, then if it's a work of love, then I'm going to feel free in doing that work of love. Now, of course, I also have to mention that if it's something that's bothering a person, even though it may not be something that displeases God, I would recommend that that person not doing it, do it if they think that in doing it, it is sinning. So personally for me, if it's doing something good, I will go ahead and do it. But if it's even something that may please God and you're doing it thinking that it displeases God, I would suggest that you not do it.
Thank you, Dr. Burton, for giving us a different perspective for the question as well. Thank you. Pastor Vinny, I would like to pass a question to you as well. Do you have other inputs that you'd like to share with us?
Yeah. First, I'd just like to thank the person who sent in that question for being a godly saint and caring about traumatized mm-hmm. children. Like, let's mm-hmm. just start there, because that's amazing. The second thing I'd like to say is the Sabbath belongs to Jesus. And I just want to let that sink in for half a second. The Sabbath belongs to Jesus. And the Bible verse I want to use is right from the same chapter that my colleague was just using here in Matthew 12. And in verse 8, it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You know, they only give me one day a year to call mine. It's my birthday. And I don't get one day a week, but Jesus gets one day a week because he's that awesome. Mm-hmm. But when it's my birthday and people want to be with me and be in my presence and enjoy and celebrate my existence, they generally do things around me and with me that are within my character and are a part of who they know me to be. And so if the Sabbath day belongs to Jesus, then doing anything on the Sabbath day is not about what's right or what's wrong to do, but more is what you're doing a celebration of his character, of what he would want to do on his day with you. I cannot imagine the Jesus who healed, the Jesus who touched lepers, the Jesus who said to the children, "Come on to me, for such is the kingdom of God." I cannot imagine that Jesus not being thrilled by this dear saint who crochets to help traumatize children. So I think it's not only acceptable, I think it is admirable. So thank you again to her.
Thank you, Pastor Vinny, for answering that as well. And thank you, Jan, for sending in your question. Thank you for the work that you do. And I think I'm reminded as well, especially with Dr. Burton's comment of what good can we do, right? How can we spend this birthday every week with Jesus? What more can we do to share the love that he has for us?
Our next question, we received a text. And the question is, will families be reunited in heaven? And Pastor Vinny, we want to toss this question to you first. So will families be reunited in heaven? What does the Bible have to say about this?
Yeah, so as a practicing pastor, I get these kind of questions a lot, particularly because part of being a pastor is, you know, dealing with key life moments and even life passings with church members and community members. And one of the most powerful chapters in the whole book of Revelation is the 21st chapter, which talks about the end of the world and what it's going to be like. But in particularly, I like what it says about this idea of reuniting. So it says in Revelation 21 and verses 1 and 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And verse 2 goes on to say, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I just love right away that the imagery that John is using to explain the vision that he saw is an image of family. It's an image of a bride and a husband. Like the two necessities that you have to have in any family to have a family. And so right off the bat, he's talking about this place where absolutely family is everything. But if you think about where John is writing from, he's writing from the island of Patmos, and he's writing to seven churches. He's not writing to his, you know, best friend. He's writing to the seven churches for which he probably was the pastor of. John definitely was the pastor in Ephesus, which is the first city on the circuit. And one of the things that strikes me is when you're trapped on an island, imprisoned on an island, and all your family, all your loved ones are way on the mainland. What is it that separates you? The sea. And what John says is, I see a time, I see a world where there is no more separation. There is no more sea, where you can be with those you love. There's nothing to stop you from being with those you love. And then he goes into this list, which I'm not going to get into today because our viewers just need to enjoy that whole chapter. But he gets into all the list of things that separate people that no longer will be in the earth to come. So yes, heaven, the kingdom to come, New Jerusalem, all of it is a place of family and being reunited.
Wow, thank you so much for that, Pastor Vinny. I love the picture that you painted for us using these verses as well. Thank you for that. And Dr. Burton, really quickly before we go to break, is there anything else you would like to add to this question?
Yeah, you know, anytime anyone asks a question, so I want to know, where is it coming from? And I think this comes from Matthew 22, verse 30, where Jesus, in response to the Sadducees, says in heaven there's going to be no marriage or given in marriage, right? And so they're probably thinking, oh my goodness, you know, if there's no marriage or given in marriage, we'd be like angels. Are we going to know each other? But I also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, where Paul tells the people, by this we know by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For when the Lord descends, those of us, this is verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. And 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that seems like a grand reunion, a grand reunion. And so I know where the question is coming from, but the Bible assures us that one day we will be reunited with our loved ones.
Thank you for that, Dr. Burry. A grand reunion, it really is. Thank you so much for that.
Before we go to break, a little reminder of the many studies offered at hope.study. Discover the amazing truth of your creation, special gifts, and find your purpose in God's community. Hope Channel has so much to offer online, but if you would like a physical study guide instead, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America.
Yes, call and leave us your address and we will get those out to you. Also, if you have been blessed by our program or by the study guides we offer, please consider making a monetary gift to Hope Channel. We need your support to keep blessing you and others. We're taking that break now, but don't go anywhere. Stay here for more Bible Help Desk.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if we answer your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Keith Burton and Pastor Vinny McIsaac.
We're going to go ahead and jump into our next question. And we received a text from Danielle, and she asked, is it considered adultery for a woman to remarry after divorcing her husband who was abusive to her? We received a very important question here, Pastor Vinny. I want to pass it to you first. Is it considered adultery for a woman to remarry after an abusive relationship?
I want to affirm that it's a really important question. I also want to affirm that it's paramount that we understand this good and clear. The place I would just like to start is where we're told not to have adultery. And the classic place we would go to is the Ten Commandments. But I want to back it up one commandment before that. So in Exodus 20, verse 13, and we'll add 14 in, we will see that it says, "You shall not murder." And then the next verse, "You shall not commit adultery." It's really strange to me that segments of the Christian church and of the believing body has somehow thought that the seventh commandment is more binding than the sixth. If we should not commit adultery, we should also not murder. We should also not do violence. We should also not be abusive. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus gets really clear with this. And he says, even name calling, he used the word raka, empty head, stupid, is considered murder to him. Mm-hmm. So not even verbal abuse is acceptable. So I uphold the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I notice the order. And the order is, thou shalt not murder. So you can't use one against the other. If someone is abusive to their spouse, they have already violated the marriage contract, in my opinion, and I think Jesus is as well.
Thank you, Pastor Vinny, for pointing that out and kind of tying it together with, you know, the sometimes I think we look at just one text and or one situation, but thank you for bringing a different scenario that we can look at as well. Dr. Burton, I'd like to pass this to you as well. Does the Bible, what does the Bible tell us about this? Are there different verses that we could take a look at?
The passage that I like is Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I believe that here we kind of see why the person may have had a question. When Jesus says, "Then I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So someone encountering a text like this, I can see how they're wondering, okay, I've been in an abusive relationship and I'm out of a relationship, I'm married to somebody else, am I living in adultery? But as Pastor Vinny said, you know, God is a God of grace, and the Ten Commandments are not something that we basically pick and choose and keep this or not keep the other one. But God of grace knows why you're no longer in that relationship, and that God of grace is going to honor you even as you honor him.
Thank you, Dr. Burton, for answering that as well. I think we are reminded that God is a personal God. As you mentioned, God is full of grace, and he understands your situation, and he knows and he feels for you. And I hope that we were able to answer your question today. Let's go ahead and jump into our next question.
Yep. Our next question comes to us via text from Janelle. And the question is, since the Bible is very specific that the dead are asleep and know nothing, why would Jesus use a parable of a man dying and then talking to Abraham, who is also dead? To a non-believer, this would be very confusing and contradicting. Pastor Vinny, interesting question that we received here. What does the Bible have to say about this, or can you help us clarify this?
Yeah, it's a very interesting question and a great question, because as clear as the Bible is that the dead know nothing and that we are asleep until Jesus returns, there was a lot of confusion about this even in the time of Jesus. Listen, different sects of Second Temple Jews, the type of Jews that were in power at the time of Jesus, held different beliefs, and some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection. And Jesus had to go around clarifying that. And then Jesus gives this parable, seemingly for us, out of no place, where people are traveling back and forth from Abraham's bosom to the abyss, and they're talking about their eternal fate. And it can just be a little bit confusing. However, I think the best answer to what's going on here is in the parable itself, in the last verse, in Luke 16, 31. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets," that is the Torah, "they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." So the question of if there is even a resurrection is the core question of the time of Jesus. Jesus is just like, look, they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe Moses or the prophets. their hearts are hard and made up. They won't even believe if someone was raised from the dead. Now, at this point, Jesus already raised two people from the dead. And he was about to be raised from the dead himself. He's simply saying, if the evidence that I am who I am is not enough for you, not even my resurrection is probably going to convince you. This is a parable to set up the stage for what's about to happen with his resurrection.
Pastor Vinny, thank you for that. I didn't even think about the setting up the parable for us. Thank you for providing insight on that and clarifying that for us. And Dr. Burton, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question before we wrap up?
Yes, you know, another way to look at this is as an allegory. And an allegory works in a way in which there are several layers of meaning. And so when we look at it, for instance, here's this man being carried into, the King James says, the bosom of Abraham, right? And so here's Abraham who's alive, and this person is going to be taken to Abraham. But if we're to go to another scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And so this is the hall of faith talking about these wonderful people who have done great things for God. But let's get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to 40. And we read this. And all these, that's Abraham and all others who were listed there, and please read the entire chapter, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What are we saying here? Well, Jesus uses an allegory, and he's basically telling a story that's not supposed to be taken literally. Because surely Jesus would have known that Abraham had not yet ascended into heaven. And so those who take this literally, they're not taking the entire Bible seriously when the Bible lets us know that even Abraham has not yet received the promise of the kingdom.
Thank you, Dr. Burton and Pastor Vinny, for being with us today and providing us with some great answers today. So we hope to see you guys again soon. Thank you.
And thank you for watching and sending in your questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages.
Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you soon. Bye.